Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is a portion of the epistle just read, and we present it to you once again in these words, verses 13 to 19 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Wherefore, having girded up the loins of your mind, as being sober, set your hope completely on the grace being brought to you in connection with Jesus Christ's revelation. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the lusts which beset you formerly in the period of your ignorance, but on the contrary, in accord with the Holy One who called you, do you also on your part be holy in all conduct, on which account it has been written, you shall be holy because I myself am holy. And if you call upon the Father, the one who without respect of persons judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear for the time of your sojourning, knowing that not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, were you redeemed from your vain conduct handed down by your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb blemishless and spotless of Christ. So far, our text. My dear Christian friends, the Advent season, besides reminding of us of the Christ who has come, and of the Christ who continually comes to us in word and sacrament and remains with us according to his promise, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, points us to the Christ who will come at the end of time to judge the quick and the dead and to bring the saints to the promised everlasting glory. The saints now raised from the dead, glorified, beautified for residence forever in heaven, spirits repossessing the transformed bodies so that we enter upon the heavenly aspect of our salvation. St. Peter's first epistle has hope as a prominent keyword. We are asked to do hoping in our text. Likewise, we are asked by St. Peter to conduct ourselves in holiness of life, and in the process to exhibit a holy fear of God, which will prompt our obedience to the glory of God. I would like to gather these thoughts together under the theme, Advent Hope and the Fear of God. Peter, having announced the great gospel news that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his triumphant resurrection from the dead, has begotten us all again unto a living hope, to an inheritance undefiled awaiting us in heaven, begins in this epistle by asking us to set our hope upon that inheritance. And we ought to recognize, those of us who are living in this Advent season and who throughout the year await the second coming of our Lord, that to set our hope upon heaven is one of the final virtues that every Christian should seek to cultivate. It's the final purpose of all of God's chastening in our life, that we cultivate heavenly-mindedness, take our minds off the things of the flesh, off the things below. We are too earth-centered in our interests, our aspirations, the things after which we strive. The goal of Christian life, and this is aided through our application to the Word and God's application of chastening in our lives to make us pay attention to the Word and do the Word, is that we achieve this Christian hope, spiritual-mindedness, heavenly-mindedness, setting our minds on God himself and the things which wait us above. As Peter in our text says, wherefore, having girded up the loins of your mind, as being sober, set your hope continually, that is, with finality, on the grace being brought to you in connection with Jesus Christ's revelation. Make up your mind what your real purpose is in life, Peter says in other words, and set yourself to the achievement of that goal with finality. Don't become so enamored of the things of this life, the baubles and trinkets of existence here below, that you go in this direction after one, in that direction after the other. Keep your mind on the heavenly goal. Make up your mind that you're going to strive to attain it with all your might and not be detracted or distracted along the road of life in achieving the ultimate heavenly objective. So be sober and have your mind set on the goal which God sets before each of us. Interestingly, however, in our text, he says, at this point, set your hope completely with finality on the grace being brought to you in connection with Jesus Christ's revelation. The grace that is coming to us already now, not only that shall be granted to us hereafter on the day of final resurrection of all flesh, but the one that comes to us now as we make use of the means of grace, receive God's forgiveness, his life and power in ever renewed supply as we go through life, battle evil, use Christ's power to overcome wickedness and increase the fruits of righteousness in our lives, which do indeed glorify God. Trust those means of grace to bring you through all the way successfully to glory. This is the way we can be sure we'll make it. If we set our hope on the grace being brought to us in connection with Jesus Christ. Of course, the means of grace centering in Christ is redemption, the gospel word, the sacraments, which present this to us in a very special way. Center in Christ, who has come and who is to come, and who will grant us the heavenly blessings. Now, that gospel tells us, that great good news, that the final purpose of all of God's redeeming activity in our lives is that we might be and live to his glory, that we might carry out the commandments of his holy will. Too often when the gospel is presented, people stop short. They say, the Lord Jesus died for us, he paid for all of our sins, we who believe in him have forgiveness, life, and salvation, and that is the end of it. But we have not a Savior who has died for us simply to save us. He has saved us to serve him by doing the holy works of his law. That's the final purpose of it all. As Luther reminds us in the beautiful explanation to the second article of our creed, after he talks about Christ's great redeeming work, not with gold or silver, those words taken right from our text here in 1 Peter, but with his holy precious blood. Now, what's the purpose of it all? That I might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Why is this the purpose of all of God's saving activity in our behalf? Peter says, because the God with whom we have to deal, whose we are and whom we serve, is a holy God. He, first of all, is perfectly pure himself, and he is in energetic opposition to anything which is not pure, not in accordance with his will, not holy. And when he called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light, this was a call unto holiness, not only to forgiveness of sin, that has to come first, of course, but then, after forgiveness and with the power of Christ, to get rid of the sins for which we have Christ's cleansing. Sanctification thus following upon justification. That's the ultimate purpose of it all. He died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. He, Christ, has redeemed us, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works, to aid us in the process or the production of the good works which are the final purpose of all of God's saving activity in our behalf, beginning with his election of us in eternity, through the time he sent the Lord to die for us, then when he allows to be physically born, reborn in holy baptism, throughout the subsequent period when he supplied us the Holy Spirit in our lives day after day until the present moment as we worship in this sanctuary. The final purpose that we increasingly glorify him with the lives that we live in obedience to his word. Now, the powerful aid that we have in this is the fear of God. If you call upon the Father, the one who without respect of persons judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear for the time of your sojourning, or your being transients away from home on this earth. You see, heaven is our home, and we are transients here below. It's a temporary period, a testing period, but our real home is heaven. Well, throughout this period here below, spend the time of your life in fear. Now, too little is the fear of God spoken of in our circles, I believe. And yet the Old Testament is absolutely replete with the concept, and the New Testament, building upon the Old, expecting that we know what the Old Testament has to say on this subject, reflects it with less emphasis, but it is there too. And here is one of the great fear passages. Why fear God? Peter says, because God is judging everyone according to his work. You notice that's a present tense. Not only shall God judge, that's true too, but right already now he is judging. You see, besides being a holy God, he is a just God and a righteous God. That means he is a God who has formulated his will for men, who has asked men to obey that will, who promises blessing in the case of obedience, and of course that can only be rendered ultimately in faith, and who also punishes when that will is broken. And that means Christians too. Peter is talking to Christians when he says, if you call upon the Father, and only Christians can call upon the Father in prayer effectively, who judges everyone, that means every one of you, according to his works, spend the time of your sojourning here in fear. You see, the holy and just God hates sin and is opposed to sin just as much in the life of the Christian as in the life of the worldling. See, God hates sin, period, no matter who commits it. And because he is a just God, he judges all men continually. And if they do wrong, there are the negative and punitive judgments. And of course, the worst of these is the gradual removal of his Holy Spirit, so that ultimately, if sinning continues over a period of time without repentance, the Spirit leaves, and if he leaves, then faith goes too, because it's the Spirit who keeps us in faith. That's why Paul warns the Roman Christians in chapter 8, verse 13, if ye keep on living after the flesh, ye shall die. And that means spiritually, not the death everybody's going to die anyway at the end of life, physical death. He's talking about spiritual death there. But if ye through the Spirit do keep putting to death the deeds of the body, then ye shall go on living. God gradually pulls back if we don't let him have his way. We think of the words of Paul in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is continually working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That means when we don't let God have his way, we are in effect resisting God. We are resisting the Spirit. We are pushing him back to a certain extent. You know about that. Every time you sin, you feel farther from God. You don't like to have God see you when you're sinning. And it's not until you go through the process of repentance and receive the word of forgiveness from the gospel that you feel restored and close to the Lord again. There is a bit of a pushing back each time sin occurs. And if that goes on without interruption, death is the result. To forfend this, in the case of his children, God also sends temporal judgments. He judges in the area of psychical, physical, and circumstantial judgments. Physical, that we get sick, psychical, that we have complexes, worries, and all kinds of mental problems, and circumstantial, these are the adverse circumstances of life which come in. And these are also coupled with his love to put stop signs in our life when we proceed with our sinning or don't, positively speaking, produce the fruits of righteousness in sufficient quantity at this given point in life, so that we cease and desist from the wrong, and by, through the chastening, putting our mind on the word and being led to follow that word, produce increasingly the fruits of righteousness which please him. And so judgment begins at the house of God, Peter tells us. We wonder why chastening has to come to God's people. Well, it begins there purposely because God wants them to know when they're not making the proper spiritual progress, and through chastening to help accelerate the process, help give them a boost in Christian living. Now, this is the kind of God with whom we have to do. He judges everyone according to his works. The response on our part ought to be a holy, perfective fear of the Lord. Now, the fear here is not servile fear, but filial fear, the fear of a son. This is not the fear of the world. John speaks of this in the fourth chapter of his first epistle. Perfect love casts out fear, this kind, which although the promises are here, supposes that God will keep them, and when we wake up on the day of judgment, even though we've trusted Christ, God will have changed the program, he won't save those who believed him, and so on. That kind of fear, perfect faith and love casts out. But we're talking about the fear that is enjoined, the fear of the child of God who fully believes the Lord and loves the Lord, but recognizes he's dealing with a just and holy God, not a person who closes his eyes to the peccadilloes of his people below as though they didn't make any difference, but who judges every man according to his works and realizes that we're living in a moral universe. When we do wrong, we get it. When we do right, we're blessed. And then seeks to avoid the wrong by a holy fear of God. Barnabas, one of the post-apostolic fathers, wrote concerning this fear, Let us be careful lest we yield to slothful rest and go to sleep in our sins after we have already been called, so that the evil one may not get us into his power and exclude us from the kingdom of God. Quenchstedt, the great Lutheran church father, wrote, "The apostle does not mean lest we be not in God's grace, but lest we fall from grace. Fear is the opposite of false security, not of joyful faith. And we do not reject the fear of vigilance and caution, which is afraid of insulting God and falling into the danger of forsaking him, but we reject the fear that is due to doubt." So Peter asks us in this Advent message this morning that we firmly set our goal, our goal upon heaven, the heavenly hope, let it burn brightly in our breast, that we set our hope upon the means of grace which lead us safely and securely to that hope, that we recognize that our job here below until we attain the heavenly inheritance is to live a God-glorifying life with ever-increasing fruitfulness. The Savior isn't satisfied with some good works. Herein is my Father glorified, John 15:8, that ye bring forth much fruit. That's the only way to glorify God. Not some fruit, as little as we can get away with, but much, a copious and abundant supply. And to help us, that we conduct ourselves in fear during the course of our sojourning here below. Do we have the power to do it? Listen to the last words. "Knowing that not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, were you ransomed from your vain conduct, handed down, but with the precious blood of a lamb, blemishless and spotless of Christ." You are united to Christ by faith. That's been true ever since your baptism. The Savior shares with you his own invincible sin-defeating might by virtue of your spiritual union with him. Draw on his power to serve, draw on his power to do and to live to his glory, and draw on his power to keep the heaven, hope of heaven burning brightly in your breast. Let this be your program for this Advent season. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.